It's 2018 Watch and Bible School. The speaker is Brother Stephen Hornart, and the subject, Temples, Torches, and Talents. Brother Stephen.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters and young people, and I think we've got some children here as well. That's fantastic. It looks so, so rich and colourful, much more colourful than we have in the morning studies. You need to come along. It fills up the room and gives it a vibrance, because the older ones aren't terribly vibrant at that time of the morning. Who is in this room that is under 12 years old? Put your hands up. Fantastic. Now, what I want you to do during the evening, I want you to be very alert, you under 12-year-olds, because Uncle Steve up here has got some things. I've got some water, I've got some jugs, some cups, glasses, some whatever that is and whatever that is. So we might call for some volunteers a little later on through the evening and get you to engage in some of the activities. Now, brethren and sisters and young people and children, what we want to do this evening is we want to, and I was here an hour before preparing everything so it would all go smooth. All right, now what we plan to do, brethren and sisters and young people and children, this evening, under this heading, Temples, Torches and Talents, is to move through some highlights out of Matthew 24 and then move into Matthew 25. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to have a look at the tale of two houses. And we're going to see in Matthew 24 that there are two houses and the exhortation is the same. And then we're going to move into Matthew 25 and pick up this theme again of houses in the parable of the ten virgins and also in the parable of the talents. Now, when we have a look at Matthew 24, we can see that there is a national house. Now, let's just have a look at these couple of verses as we pick up, well, the end of Matthew 23 and verse 38. This theme of house and dwelling. Well, verse 38, Matthew 23. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ah, now there's a national house. And then we pick up Matthew 24 and we read verses 1 through 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. There's a house. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of this national house. And Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Well, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Watch as a nation. Watch your national house. If you don't, your national house will be broken to pieces. And then the Lord swings from the national perspective to make it very personal. And then as we come to the end or toward the end of Matthew 24, we read of another house. This is a personal house. Verse 43. Well, verse 42, the context. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, then he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So you see, brothers and sisters and young people and children, it's about the breaking up of a national house if you didn't watch. It's about the breaking up of a personal house if you don't watch. And the interesting thing about that verse there, as we've just read, when we look at this personal house there in verse 43, it is that a thief is coming. And it's not so much the emphasis that the thief is going to take something from your house, but rather doing damage to the house, breaking the house up. So that's the theme we want to have a look. We want to have a look at some of the exhortation to make sure that we don't find ourselves in an individual or ecclesial situation where our house is broken up before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now let's just focus on a couple of things with respect to this national house and the question that the Lord Jesus Christ answers that the disciples ask. Now look at the national house here, chapter 24, and we'll zoom in on those first three verses. So the disciples say this, verse 3, Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world." So there are three questions that are asked. When will the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And when shall there be the end of the world? Now, those young people in the audience this evening, those who are under 15, just raise your hands if you are under 15. Oh, we've got a good group there. Alrighty, you've got your Bibles open to Matthew 24, have you? Very good. Now, someone who was under 15, just sing out how many times does the word world occur in Matthew 24? Or you're so slow. No, you're not really. I know how quick you are because I have some of you in my teenage session. How many times does the word world occur in Matthew 24? One? Well, it does, but there's some more. Very good. I like it when somebody is courageous enough to answer the question. There is one, and there is... Did you say two? Very good. There are two, and there are... Okay, those who are under 20, how many times does the word world occur in Matthew 24? Right down the back there. Yes. Yes, you who just turned around. Oh, what's your name, darling? Yes, you who are looking at Mum and saying, "Is he talking to me?" Yes. What is your name?
Abaya.
Who?
Abaya.
Hello, Abaya. How many times does the word world occur in Matthew 24? Exactly right. Three times. Very good. Now, where are those occasions where the word world occurs in Matthew 24? Well, the word occurs in verse 3. Now be careful, because in every occasion, it's a different Greek word. The word occurs in verse 14, and the word occurs in verse 21. Only three times, but it's the English word world, but the Greek in each occasion is different. Who knows the Greek word for the word world in verse 3? The Greek word is aeon, very good, an age. What's the Greek word for the word world in verse 14? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What's the Greek word?
Roman Empire.
It is the Roman Empire. It's the Roman habitable. So the Greek word is for the word world? Alkemene or oikemene. Okay? The Greek word is alkemene. So the word world in verse 3 is age, aeon. The word world in verse 14 is alkemene or oikemene, which is the Roman habitable, the Roman world. And the gospel would be preached throughout all the Roman habitable. The word for world in verse 21 is the Greek word?
Cosmos.
Very good. Cosmos. And the word cosmos simply means a state or a kingdom. Okay? So a cosmos can have an aeon, but an aeon cannot exist without a cosmos. All right. So we've got those three Greek words. We've got aeon, we've got alkemene, and we've got the word cosmos. Three words. Now, the disciples ask the question, when shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, in that verse 3, the end of the Jewish age, or the aeon, is equated with the presence of Jesus. When Jesus comes in Matthew 24 in these first few verses, it would be the end of the Jewish age or the Jewish Commonwealth. So Jesus would come in a certain way through the apostles' lifetime. He would appear in a certain manner. So therefore, if we went to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, here's an example of the end of this Jewish age, and the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the lifetime of the apostles. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. And verse 23. So Matthew 10, verse 23, we read these words. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So there's a quotation that shows us in some way the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be present at the end of the Jewish age, right? You shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. I think the one in John chapter 21 is a very interesting one. Let's have a quick look at John 21. This indication that the Lord is coming in the lifetime of the apostles. And in what way? Well, some of the young ones may not be aware of this. Well, John chapter 21, and we read verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or thee, Jesus Christ talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, to Peter, follow me. Oh, but Peter, the Peter we know, the Peter we love, Peter turns about and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw him following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter then, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You've just told me that when I was young, I went wherever I went. When I'm old, I'll be taken to a place I would not want to go. And so Peter turned to, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Well, Jesus said in verse 22, if I will that John tarries till I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. Well, when they heard this saying, this saying went abroad among the brethren that John would not die. No, Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. Peter, what is that to you? So here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, John will be alive when I come. But Peter, you've got things to do and your life is allocated in a different way. That's very interesting. Now, the other one that's quite interesting is the comparison between Matthew 24, verse 14, and Colossians 1, verse 23. Just finish off this little bracket of quotations. Just want you to compare Matthew 24, verse 14. Hold your hand in there, and then we'll flip across to Colossians 1, 23. So Matthew 24 and verse 14. And in verse 14 of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the Alcmene, the Roman habitable, for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. And with the coming of the end of the Jewish age and the destruction of the temple, with that coming would be the coming of Jesus Christ in a certain way. You compare that verse, verse 14, with Matthew 24, with Colossians 1, 23. Let's have a look at Colossians 1, 23. By comparison, we read these words. So Colossians 1 and verse 23. So when the gospel would have been preached, then the end would come. The end that the disciples were asking about. So here we are, Colossians 1 and 23. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the Roman habitable. AD 62. The gospel had then been preached to all the Roman habitable. So Matthew 24 verse 14 says, when the gospel goes out through all the Roman habitable, then will the end come. And here it is, the gospel has been preached, and it's AD 62, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the Jewish age, the Lord's coming or his presence is not far away AD 70. What an amazing thing. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to draw some exhortations out of this. So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and said, tell us when and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the aeon, the Jewish age. Now, when you look at this expression, the end of the world, or the end of the aeon, it's a phrase that it's exclusive to Matthew among the gospel writers. This expression, the end of the world or the end of the age, it only occurs seven times in the New Testament. And in all cases, in all those seven cases, it refers to the end of the Jewish age, AD 70. And those quotations are there. So Matthew 13, verse 39. I'm going to turn this one up in a moment and get the young people to engage in some activity. Matthew 13, verse 39, 40 and 49. That's the parable of the tares. Matthew 24, verse 3, we've already looked at. There are three interesting quotations that you might like to look at in your own time. Matthew 28, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and Hebrews 9, verse 26. The end of the Jewish age. Seven times, and in all cases, it refers to that context. Exclusive to Matthew among the gospel writers. Well, brothers and sisters and young people, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, Jesus Christ is going to come in the coming of the Roman army. When we have a look at Matthew 24 and verse 27 through 28, we read these words. Matthew 24 and verse 27 through 28. The Lord is coming in the lifetime of the apostles. He's coming in a way in AD 70. So when we come to Matthew 24, we read these words. Well, verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he's in the desert. Don't look in the desert. Or if they say, he's in the secret chamber, don't go looking in the secret chamber. Look for my coming and my presence from the east. Because in verse 27 we read these words, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, young people particularly, lightning does not come from the east. You go out in a thunderstorm and lightning flashes all over the place. So Jesus is saying, my coming is very near in the lifetime of the disciples. My coming is going to be coming in a certain way. Don't look in the desert. Don't look in a secret chamber. Look to the east for the judgments of God. And when they look to the east, they saw the Roman army coming, and the Roman army came under the leadership of Titus, who came with his Eastern legions of Rome. And he came as lightning. And when Titus came to the walls of Jerusalem, he ordered his men to remove their armor and to stand there in a brazen, antagonistic, confident way. Do you take off your armor in front of an enemy? Well, there was Titus, remove your armor and polish it in front of Jerusalem, that the sun might flash against that armor and look like lightning. And so here was Rome, and here was the Eastern legions of Rome, and the Lord Jesus Christ would come at the head of that army, although not visibly present, but the judgments of God would come. For verse 28 says, for where the carcass is, there is the putrefying, rotting commonwealth of Judah, ready to pass away because of the judgments God saw fit to bring upon that unrepentant nation. So therefore, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ worked through the Roman army and he came in their coming. Rome was the weapon used by God. Rome was God's executioners. Rome was his army and his people. to quote the words from Daniel chapter 9. What an amazing thing. Lightning coming out of the east, the eastern legions of Rome under the headship of Titus. So brothers and sisters, Brother Thomas says this, in the last days of Judah's Commonwealth. Who under 18 has read the last days of Judah's Commonwealth? Who under 25 has read the last days of Judah's Commonwealth? Very good. Good book. Yes? Yes? Good. Well, I appreciate these young men. They like to look mature. When you ask them a question, they go... Yeah. Very good. Now, Brother Thomas says this in the last days of Judah's Commonwealth on page 28. He says, the Roman armies were the military embodiment of the power of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, for the destruction of the Mosaic Commonwealth, so that where the Roman power was, there was the anointed Prince Royal of Judah, whether he were visible to mortal eyes or not. He was coming in the lifetime of the apostles. What is it to you, Peter? What in if he shall tarry, John, until I come? What an amazing thing as we look at those verses. Now, the lightning that comes out of the east, yes, Titus and the eastern legions of Rome, and for those of you who want to take notes, there are three excellent quotations that show us that lightning, of course, is a symbol of judgment. Psalm 18, verse 14, Nahum 3, verse 3, and Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 14. So, brothers and sisters, Titus, as we have said, was adorned, says Edward Gibbon, in Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Titus was adorned by the Eastern legions, which under his command had recently achieved the conquest of Judea. What an amazing thing. Well, here's a little activity. Using this background to launch into this amazing little parable and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not see all of that writing there. Can all of those children under the age of 12, can you see that? Can you kind of see that? Yes, you can see that. What's your name, darling? In the orange, is it orange? Yes, what's your name?
Elia.
Who?
Elia.
Louder.
Elia.
Louder. Elia. Why are you shouting at me, Elia? Now, this parable, brothers and sisters, young people and children, let's just see if the young ones, well, under 16, can answer these questions as we go through this parable of the tares and have a look at it in respect to what was said with in relation to Matthew 24. So here's the parable, verse 24 of Matthew 13, I think it is. Is it Matthew 13? Or was it Matthew 13? Yes. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. So we read this in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Who's the man? Who's the man in that parable?
Jesus.
It is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done. You might like to open up Matthew 13, some of you younger ones. You might like to jot some little notes in the margin as we go through. So Jesus is the man which went forth and sowed the good seed. What about the good seed? So there's the good seed. There's the man who is the Son of Man there. There's our proof that that is Jesus. Now this good seed used in verse 24 and used in verse 37, what is the good seed? Those who are under 15. Very good. The Word of God. That is exactly what we've got here, somewhere. It's the truth. It is the Word of God. Very good. They're the easy ones. Now, what about this? And he sowed the good seed in his field. What's the field, or where is the field in this parable? For those under 16. Yes, sir.
The world.
Yes. What world?
The ecclesial world.
Sort of. Yes. It is the Jewish world. And you're right, the field is the world over there in verse 38. So the field is the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ answers that. Yes, Jesus sowed the truth in the Jewish world. Ah, But then you read, the enemy came and sowed tares. Who under 15 knows who the enemy is?
The devil.
I suppose you could call them a lot of devils, yes. Who's the enemy? All those under 18. Under 20. Under 75. Pardon me?
Sin.
Yes, that will do. Definitely sin. The enemy were the authorities. They were the Jewish leaders. They were the ones that opposed the Lord Jesus Christ as he tried to sow the truth in the Jewish world. So there's the enemy there and there's the enemy there. They are the authorities. And you're right when you said it is the devil, because that's it there in verse 39. All right, now what about this, young people, brothers and sisters? Ah, the enemy or the authorities that sowed the tares, the harvest is the end of the world. So what would the harvest be and what would the end of the world be? Who knows what the harvest is? When the tares, right down the back there. I think a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and the context of Matthew 24. Yeah.
The judgment.
It certainly was a judgment. And that judgment was the end of the Mosaic Age. So here in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ sowed the good seed in the Jewish world, but the authorities came and tried to destroy it. And therefore, there would be a harvest at the end of the Mosaic Age, AD 70. And therefore, we have the reapers who would be the angels who would come and would reap and bring judgment. And those reapers or those angels were in fact the Roman army in AD 70 through this parable of the tares, the primary interpretation of this particular chapter. So what is interesting there? And therefore, brothers and sisters and young people, if you were to look at Isaiah 31 and verse 9, you would see about a furnace and Jerusalem being the furnace of God. And here in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you see the city surrounded by the Roman army, then flee. Well, they came and they surrounded the Roman army. How do you flee? Well, you know the story. The Roman army was pulled back. Vespasian had to go back and sort issues out in Rome and sent his son Titus to finish it off. So God allowed a little break. The Lord allowed a break for them to escape, and they had to be watching very, very carefully. And therefore, the ones that didn't run when they should have run when there was a gap there, they were stacked up like tares in a furnace in Jerusalem, and the harvest was then ripe for the burning. What an awful thing, but what a sobering thing to listen to all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you can have a copy of that slide if you want to a little later on. Now, that's the National House. Now let's move now, brothers and sisters and young people and children, to the personal house. It's where we're going to get some of the young ones involved. They should have watched nationally, and because they didn't, they were burnt like tares stacked up in the city of Jerusalem. But when you come to look at the personal house, you read these words. Now let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 43 again. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And then you read down, brothers and sisters and young people, you read the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Yes, most of us in this room will know faithfulness and wisdom are then put into the next chapter of Matthew 25. Faithfulness, the talents, wisdom in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, are you faithful? Are you wise? Or are you like this person down here in verse 48? But if the evil servant, oh, we've got a faithful servant and a wise servant, and over here we've got an evil servant. Now, young people, teenagers, an evil servant. What does the evil servant do? He says in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." How do you know he says it in his heart when it's not spoken out aloud? How do you know somebody is not wise and they are not faithful when it's all in here? Well, the Lord says this, the way you will know that a young person, the way you will know another young person is not a faithful and wise servant, even though they say in their heart, "I don't think Christ is really coming," as Uncle Frank and Brother Frank were saying in his classes. Well, you know what he's like, because verse 49 says, "He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken." Now, I need a volunteer. I need somebody who is reasonably strong, young, brawny, that can take a bit of punishment. All right. You got some, all those young fellas, don't you love the enthusiasm? They want to be punished. All right, what's your name? Oh, it's Silas. Come on, Silas, come up here, mate. Now, look at this, mate. There you go, mate, just put your shoulders, he's got broader shoulders than me. You're going to be a big lad when you grow up, mate. Don't grow too fast during this camp, will you? Not when I stand next to you, at least. All right. Now, Silas, I am the evil servant for this little moment, right? And this is what we do. The evil servant, it says there in Matthew 25 or 24, shall begin to smite. Does anybody know what the word smite means? What, Tikvah, what does smite mean?
Hit.
Yes. Yes. Are you familiar with that word, Tikvah, like in the natural sense? Well, this is what... How are you doing there, buddy? We'll just loosen you up here, mate. Right. Now, the word smite, young people and brothers and sisters, not just hit. It's like this. Just turn around there, buddy. Just go like this. Right, you ready? Here we go. Now, this is the word smite. It actually means, you doing all right? It actually means to pummel, to continually pummel. And when you have a look at the way in that which word is translated in the 1st of Corinthians, Paul uses it in the context of wounding another brother's weak conscience. So the way that we smite as an evil servant is we pummel our fellow young people, we continually pummel our brethren and sisters by the way we live our life, wounding those with a weak conscience by the actions that we engage in. You doing all right there, mate? All right, you may go back there. Well done, Silas. Thank you very much. So, brothers and sisters, that quotation that we had a look at with respect to 1 Corinthians, they begin to smite or pummel, that is actually 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. It means to wound. So the actions of an evil servant is to, by what you do, you cause another brother or sister or young person to stumble and to fall over. And if you do that, Jesus says, you are a hypocrite at the end of Matthew 24. And therefore, if you are a hypocrite, what does verse 51 say? Then cut him in two. Now that's interesting. What's a hypocrite do? A hypocrite lives two lives. They live a life over there and a life over there. A hypocrite is two people. And Jesus says, if you want to be two people, then at the judgment seat, you will be cut in two. You will get what you want, the way you lived. So we have to be very careful, young people, that we don't smite our fellow servants by the things that we do which causes them to stumble. Ah, now we then just move into Matthew 25, taking this idea of a house and making sure that our house is not broken down. So we come now into the parable, and we'll only spend about 5 minutes on this. We'll now go into the parable of the talents, taking this theme through. Now, what we've got here with the parable of the talents, we're talking about how can you become wise and not pummel or smite your fellow servants. You'll notice the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. Lamps, 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 lamps. One, two, three, four, five. So the ten are divided into two. Two lots of five. Grace. God extends grace to all. And the choice is to whether we accept the grace of God. So you've got this idea of five running through the ten virgins. Five foolish and five wise. Now, brothers and sisters and young people, we've got there the Greek for lamp is a torch. A flaming torch. And therefore, we won't look these references up because our time is getting away very, very quickly. Note John 18:3, Acts 28, Revelation 4, verse 5, and Revelation 8, verse 10. Now, what I need is I need another volunteer. Oh, Tikva, okay. Come on, the one who smites people. Now, I'm going to get Tikva. Now, you watch. Now, Tikva is going to be a wise maiden. Okay? So you come up here, Tikva, and you just stand here. Now, you're one of the wise of these ten. So I'm going to give Tikva, I'm going to give her a torch. You hold that, darling. So you got that? Big, don't hold it too close to the end because it's on fire. Okay. So Tikva has got a flaming torch, not a little lamp. It's a flaming torch. They're going to go down this rocky roadway. They need light as they go to meet the bridegroom. And now you've also got an extra vessel. So in one hand, I want you to hold that up there, and I want you to hold that there. Okay, you got that? Now, what is it about this wise maiden? What's the notable thing about her? She's got a bucket. She's got a what? She's got oil in here, yes, and there's oil on there, and that's a light. But what's the notable thing about her in this thing that she is doing?
She's prepared.
She is prepared, yes. Just hold, go like that, darling. Just hold that right. What is the notable thing about that? Pardon me? No spare hands. So, if Tikva wasn't unwise maiden, she would have a torch, just hold that up, darling, and this other hand would be free to roam and do what it might want to do. But if she's got an extra vessel, both hands are grasping hold of light. Now, do you know it's all about a house? How do you make sure that your house is not broken up? Do you know? You're doing a great job there, darling. You enjoying this? Oh, yes, of course. Now, brothers and sisters, Tikva, as the wise maiden, took oil in their vessels with their lamps and engaged both hands. And it's about the theme of how do you make sure your house is not broken up? Now, if you were to go back to Exodus 26 and verse 15 through 17, just quickly have a look at this. Exodus chapter 26, verse 15 through 17. House. Oh, let's have a look at Exodus 26. Are you sorry you volunteered for this? Are you still happy? Oh, that's good. Okay. So Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. Two hands. Well, verse 15 and verse 17, we read these words. And thou shalt make boards. Ah, now the word boards means to split off or to separate. That's interesting, because in Matthew 25, when it said they went forth to meet the bridegroom, the word meet means to split off or separate. So here were the wise going off to meet or separate to meet their groom. And here's the word, verse 15, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. And 2 tenons there shall be in one board set in order one against the other. So there is Tikva, and she has got 2 hands. In your margin, 2 tenons, 2 hands. And in the Hebrew, it is 2 female hands. And when you see in Hebrew there, one set against another, it is sister, against sister. There's the bride standing up, providing a house for God to dwell in, and their two hands are grasping hold of the groom. Silver. Redemption. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Tikva. That was excellent. Is that the longest you've ever been up on the platform?
No.
Okay. Thank you, darling. Very, very good. So, brothers and sisters and young people, it's about making sure, young people, both hands are engaged in the work. And therefore, when those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. What a wonderful word that is. Trimmed. It's the word cosmio, and it means adorned. And Revelation 21 and verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned or trimmed for her husband." What a lovely context that is, particularly in light of Matthew chapter 25. Now, I just want to finish our night off by just taking us now into this wonderful little thought in the parable of the talents. I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Yes, yes, and yes. They have no idea where I pointed, but three will come out. The first three, out you come. Any three? Oh, two little girls down the back there and one boy. Fantastic. Look at them. They're so thrilled. What's your name?
Shem.
Hey, Shem. What's your name, darling?
Lydia.
Oh, just look at my name tag. She says, Lydia. Hello, Lydia. And what is your name?
Hebron.
Hebron, Lydia, and Shem. Just come over here. Just want you to face the audience. See Mum and Dad? You can see them. That's all right. Right. Now we've got the parable of the talents. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to gather the servants together and we're going to give them one of these or some of these talents. Now, you'll note, brethren and sisters, when you have a look at, well, verse 14, for that, could you like to just, would you just move back here? You're getting in the way of my, no, come here, darling, you're coming. You're coming. You're all right? Fantastic. You can move wherever you like. Uncle Steve was just pointing that laser there, and I didn't want to point that laser into your eyes because you know what would happen, don't you? What? You could go blind, yes, you could. So you stay there. Now, verse 14, can you read that? Can you read that, Hebron? Can you read that? You can't, okay. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to every man according to his respective capacity." Respective capacity. These talents are not what we're good at, playing the piano, I'm going to use my talents in the service of God. No, these are not our talents that we use in the service of God. These are God's. These are the Lord's. And the talents that he's going to give to his servants, the word talent is the word gift. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give to them a gift, his gift. Now, okay, Shem, you just hold this. I'm going to give to you the gift from God, and it is the Word of God. Originally, it was the Spirit gifts that were given to the disciples, but this talent is the Word of God, the Spirit Word. Now, I'm going to give to you this according to your respective capacity. You drop this now, because I'm going to fill up according to your respective capacity. You just hold that. All righty, Hebron. Where's Hebron? You just hold that one. You move over there, darling, and come around here. Lydia? Is it Lydia? You over there, Lydia. Okay, you've all got some cups there. You've all got some vessels or containers according to your respective capacity. Hope you're thirsty there, Shem. Okay, that's 2 bottles. 2 bottles have gone into that vessel according to a capacity. You ready for this, Hebron? Here we go. One bottle. Okay, now. A half a bottle. All right. Who's got the most water? Tikva. Shem. Yes. One bottle, two bottles, half a bottle. But who is the faithful servant? Yes. You're not sweet on him, are you? All right. Now, I would say everyone was given the word of God according to their respective capacity. This jug, excuse me, Shem, the favourite one, this jug has a capacity, but it is not using the full capacity. Even though there is more there, it is not according to Shem's respective capacity. But here Hebron and Lydia have filled up their vessels with the word of God and there is no more room. They have used God's word to the full. So that's what we've got to make sure. No matter what our ability is, we've got to use it to the full in following God. Thank you very much, Shem. Thank you very much, Lydia. And thank you very much. You want to drink it, darling? You go for it. It's a thirsty job being up on this platform, right? Now. Do you drink much? You spill a lot of it, you know. Okay. Oh, look at her go. Oh, go for it. Yes, that's fantastic. Thanks, sweetheart. Very well. You give them a nice round of applause there, brothers and sisters. Thank you very much. Don't you love young kids? Oh, you've got water all over the table. Now, just finishing off, brethren and sisters, on a sobering note and a wonderfully exhortational note, the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave the word of God, his word, and he expected his word to be used in an appropriate manner. Have a look at this. He delivered unto his servants. Delivered? He delivered to his servants the word of God. Ah, no, no. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, the word of God delivered to the servants. No. When you look at Romans 6 and verse 17, no. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereto you were delivered. You didn't have the gospel delivered to you. You were delivered to the gospel. You were delivered to the word. You were poured into the word. And you need to take the same shape as the word. And that's exactly what happened with this five-talent man. He understood. He understood. He said, oh, so he that had received the five talents came and brought another five, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five. Here I have gained five more. I know what it is like to be poured into the mould of the Word of God and to take exactly the same shape. Five was given to me and I'm mirroring the Word of God. That's God manifestation. That's reflecting the glory of God. And the way you do it is the first two words the man utters. You delivered to me. The first word, you, God-centered and therefore able to manifest God. The two-talent man does the same thing. He also that had received the two talents came and said, Lord, thou, God-centered men, God-centered women. And because they're God-focused, they are able to mirror what they were poured into. You gave me two, here's the mirror. And all the one-talent man had to do was to match the one. But he wasn't a God-centered man. He didn't say, Lord, thou, he said, Lord, I. And because he's man-centered, he does not reflect that which to win within which he was poured into. What an amazing thing. And because he was a man-centered person and not a God-centered person, he was afraid. But Jesus says to those who understand God manifestation, enter into the joy. Said that to this two-talent man, enter into the joy. It is a joyful thing to be poured into the Word of God and to reflect exactly what the Word of God is, but not that man who experienced fear. What a lovely exhortation that is, brothers and sisters and young people, as we then move through our wonderful Bible school together. And therefore, know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Thank you, brethren and sisters.